As was mentioned in the opening this morning, we're certainly happy to have everyone that's here with us this morning. And especially if you happen to be visiting with us, we want to extend to you a very special welcome. I also wanted to make mention of the prayers and how much I appreciated the prayers. You know, a lot of times we pray for the speaker and that he would have a ready remembrance of those things that he's prepared to say. And certainly when I'm the speaker, I'm in great appreciation of that. So I hope that I have something that will help folks this morning. It's something new, and sometimes when it's new, it's maybe not as well organized as what I'd like it to be, but I hope that it is this morning such that it'll be helpful to folks. When we're young, it seems like we want to grow and strive for that time when we're more independent. And I know that at one time I just wanted to do everything my brother did. I'm the youngest in my group, so it was, maybe I should say, my brothers did. But sometimes I just wasn't big enough, or I wasn't mature enough, or something of that sort. And moms and dads, they'd try to protect us while growing along with us. And I say that because it's absolutely true. As parents, we are that care provider that to that little one that is totally and completely dependent on us. And that little one grows to where it's not quite so much. And it's not so easy for parents to do. So we have to grow along with them. And they want their freedom and responsibility, their independence. And it seems like it's just kind of about being in control of your own scenario and everything. And it's natural for people as they mature to want more control and to want more say-so in matters of life. And when I say that it's natural, I mean that that's by God's design. However, as we mature and we struggle through some of the hardships of life, it's only then that we really come to an understanding that the only control that we have in life is what God grants us. There are a lot of times that life just slams us so hard that we are completely lost and don't know what to do. And at no other time are we able to so clearly relate to the idea of having power when you're on your knees. The picture that those words so clearly paint illustrate the scripture, what the scriptures express over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And I won't read all of those, but I'm going to say part of what they relate is that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when I am weak, then am I strong. We're going to look at these scriptures and others as we go through our study this morning and see what we can learn about moments when Christians are weak and maybe struggling. Did you know that even with the miraculous abilities that were granted to the apostles, they were not self-sufficient, they were not completely in control, and they were taught this lesson that they were not in control and sometimes needed a little bit of help. Let me use Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 14, to illustrate what I mean. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and guess what they asked him? Why couldn't we do that? Why weren't we able to do that? And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I want to share with you just a little bit of some thoughts that I've entitled, When I Am Weak. These words, the words of Paul, they are the words of Paul that these scriptures record at a time when he was seeking some help himself, and that we're going to take a little bit of a look at. For now, let me just say that I'm a fairly simple person, and I may not be the greatest in my interpretation of what men's words have been over time, but it appears to me that Jesus ultimately was getting at the fact that the apostles' faith was found lacking in terms of being able to cast out this devil. How were they to attain an adequate faith, a faith that would be such that they could do this kind of thing? And the Bible says that Jesus answered them. And maybe you have to look at it a little closer and study it and so forth to see that he answered them in saying, through fasting and prayer. And we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So all of this is just to point out the source of spiritual strength. How do we go about accessing that strength? It seems that when the disciples asked that very same question, Jesus gave them an answer. And I believe that there are some tools that we have been given to use in our Christian walk that we just really haven't recognized so much as being that, tools that we can use in our Christian walk. For example, while it's a command, it's also a tool. Every Lord's Day, there are certain things that were instituted and are part of our worship service that remind us of why we have hope, what price was paid so that we could have that hope, and how absolutely dependent we are upon the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. Because we are guilty of what caused the only begotten Son of God to have to give himself in sacrifice for our sins on the cross. So it's a help to us to remember those things. Although it's a command, God knew it was something that we were needful of. For just a short while this morning, I'd like to consider a help that Jesus offered the disciples when they asked, why could we not cast him out? Of course, him being the demon that they were not able to cast out of the man's son in our opening reading, Jesus' response had to do with the lack of faith and a way in which to draw spiritual strength such that their faith might be heightened and strengthened. And that was through fasting and prayer. So let's notice a few things about fasting and prayer. First of all, fasting is to God. And it's not for a show for those that are about us. It is not for the acknowledgement or the attention of men. It is to be done in secret to God. And we know that because the scriptures tell us that. Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 16 says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. I might point out, it says, and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican, this tax collector. Let me tell you what I do. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And it says that the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The Pharisee prayed to let men know how great he was, and that was his reward. He wanted the admiration of men. This man's prayer and fasting was in comparison to a man rather than doing it to God. His reward, he sought, could be found in the response of those that he made his public statements to and that he boasted of his servants in front of and so forth. But the publican, the tax collector, somebody that wasn't, esteemed highly, he prayed to God acknowledge his total and complete hopelessness without him. This man's prayer was to God, and it was in private. The Bible says that he was standing afar off. His prayer was done to God and not to be seen of men, which is why he stood afar off. His reward would be of God. That scripture goes on to say in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Fasting is always accompanied with prayer. Recently, I related to some of you, and I kind of did it a little jokingly or facetiously, but I really believe that it's true that fasting without prayer is called dieting. I don't know that I've done enough of either one of those, but the point is there is a point. The point is that there is a point, and there is a purpose for which we would fast. Acts the 13th chapter and verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, then they sent them away. Psalms 35 and verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 5 says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. This last verse is in relation to a man and woman in their marital relationship and their relationship toward one another, and I might add, each of their relationships with God. It's my understanding that in the original language, what is translated as fasting literally means abstinence. However, most often, it's used in conjunction with prayer. Why is that? Why do you think that is? I believe that it is to give purpose to what we do when we fast. And let's talk about that purpose. I think one of the purposes of doing this is just simply one of making us humble in our approach to God. Psalms 109 verse 24 says, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness, or from the want of food. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 9, we read this in our opening, not in its completeness, but it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, that is the Lord's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I, Paul, rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. John, the third chapter in verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Matthew, the sixth chapter in verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This would be to recognize that our Father is the great I Am, who lives and abides in that place that we strive for as an eternal home. He is holy and sacred. He's our heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the almighty and the all-powerful God and Savior of men, the one, as the scriptures confirm, in whom we live, move, and have our very existence. It's a position of humility and recognition of God's deity and that he is the one on whom we are completely and totally dependent. Which kind of leads us into that. We talked about humility and recognition of dependence. So 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to take anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If we back up and we look at what prefaces the verses that we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, we back up to about verse 7. We're told that Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalted above measure. Notice, we kind of focus in on that thorn in the flesh and sometimes don't focus in on why. And it says that he would not be as exalted above measure. There's been a lot of opinion, a lot of speculation over the years relating to what people think this thorn in the flesh might have been. And still there's no real consensus amongst those that would be related to as scholars. Maybe it was some lasting physical injury that Paul sustained in his life as an apostle. Maybe it was something else, such as an earthly desire or some other form of temptation that Paul struggled with. We don't know specifically. So maybe we should spend a little more time concentrating on what we can learn from what we do know. And this is what we do know. What we know is that Paul asked of the Lord that this affliction be removed from him. And he asked for it three different times. And the Lord responded to him in verse 9 like this. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities and the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know about you, but I don't tend to be quite as concerned about knowing what Paul's specific thorn in the flesh might have been so much as I know and can learn from how Paul used it. Instead of knowing what Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been, wouldn't it be more helpful to know what mine is? Wouldn't it be more helpful for you to know maybe what yours is so that we can better understand how to use those things the way that Paul did? I don't know what what your demons are in this life. They may be your thorn in the flesh. Maybe you have some physical infirmity or you've got an unruly temper or a weakness of a certain temptation or an earthly addiction, something of this sort. But whatever it is, think about the pattern that Paul used in his struggle. The first thing he did was he laid it at the feet of the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Paul prayed three times to have his thorn in the flesh taken away. And his prayer was answered. It may not have been answered in the way that he had hoped that it would be, but God answered Paul's prayer when he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." However, Paul understood that there was value in God's response and that he could use it. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and verse 30 says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." A familiar song to those of you who have been in the church for any period of time says, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." Acts the 17th chapter and verse 28 says, "For in him we live, move, and have our being." Matthew the 14th chapter and verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart and prayed. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and being beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Remember that. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'O,' or saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Like the apostles in our opening reading this morning that were lacking in their faith necessary to cast out this devil, our faith is sometimes what stands in the way of being what God would want us to be, or what we should be as the children of God. Peter, in this case, lost his faith, but in recognizing his total dependency upon God, he knew where to go. He knew who had the control when he said, "Lord, save me." John, the 6th chapter and verse 66, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more." And it was, then he asked the 12, he says, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter's response was this. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." They recognized that Jesus was their only hope, and he had the words of eternal life, and without him there was no hope. What a sad, sad condition for someone who doesn't recognize where their blessings come from, who doesn't recognize the love expressed to them in the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who doesn't know who's really in control, and the strength that is available to us if we would but humble ourselves in obedience to him. Fasting brings us into a closer union with God. Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 20, one of my favorite verses of Scripture says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a scripture that's similar to that over in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, I'm sorry if I use too much of this. It just seems like some of the songs that we sometimes sing capture some of those things that we should focus on, and certainly remind us of the importance of paying attention to the words as we sing. "I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee, grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walk close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be." Lastly, I want to ask one more question, and to the best of my ability, answer it with regard to fasting, and that is, what is sacrificed in fasting? I make a correction. I've got one more thing that I'll say, but what is sacrificed in fasting? Is it luxuries? Or is it things that are maybe related to being necessities of life? You know, food, clothing, and shelter, that kind of thing. I suppose that it could be anything. A lot of the examples that we have are actually food. But perhaps in most cases we relate these things to bringing us, whatever it is, to bringing us in closer relationship with God by recognizing our total dependency upon him. And so I think that scripturally, much of the time, it talks about sacrificing food or giving up for a time that which is a necessity for sustaining life. Maybe it would be helpful for some folks to understand it in just exactly that way. As a personal sacrifice that is accompanied by prayer. That's what it is. And maybe it's giving up that one of those things that we have to have in order to sustain this life, and recognizing where it comes from and who blesses us with it, that brings us in a little closer union with God. And lastly, this really is the last thing, I wanted to talk just a moment about the timing that's associated with fasting and prayer. And my response is the easy one. It says, and I wrote down here in bold letters, "as long as it takes." That may seem like an easy response, and sometimes it's a lot easier to say something than it is to actually put those things into action. And I can't answer that question. I wish I had another answer for you, but I don't. It would kind of depend on why you're fasting and praying to begin with. If there's a certain purpose that you want to be more intense in your relationship and as you bring things to the throne of God. So how long do we fast? Well, I guess that just depends on why we're fasting and what our condition is, what our relationship to God is. But this is what I want to really point out this morning. First of all, I'll just say that I don't think that we do one thing to the violation of what God would have us to do in another way. God requires that we take care of this earthly temple. And so when we talk about fasting, we're not talking about a starvation diet that's a detriment to this temple. And yet it is maybe something that causes us to be in want of those things that are necessities in life. This is a tool that I believe that at least I have, and I can't speak for all of you. Maybe there's some of you have neglected this in your Christian walk, and maybe it'll help you in your Christian walk. I did also want to relate that to Paul and Paul's example. You know, Paul had an issue that he couldn't deal with himself. He recognized that, and he took it to God. And so he had a problem that he sought help with, and he knew who was in control. He didn't get a response from his prayer that maybe he might have wished he had. But what he did was find that he could use it to help him better serve the Lord. I hope that I've said something this morning that's been helpful. Again, I always appreciate the prayers of those who would pray for who's speaking, especially when it's myself, because I want to say something that's edifying to those who are here, and I hope that I've done that. We'd never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. If there is one here who has never obeyed the gospel, we understand from a study of God's word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That we must repent of our past way of life. That is to put away the old man and begin a new life in service to God. Confess our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. God will add you to his church. You will become a child of his. If there's one who has once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, would desire the prayers of the faithful, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one of either class, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.